Okay, testing. 1, 2, 3. Good. Everyone can hear me? Okay. All right. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. In your bulletin, there are three verses. Ezekiel 1, verse 26 to 28. However, I'll be preaching from most of the chapter, from verse 4 all the way to verse 28. So what I will do is I will read for you verses 4 through 25. And I would like you to join with me from verse 26 to 28. You should have a Bible open, your own Bible preferably, so that you can follow along.
Sorry, does anybody need a Bible? I can bring one from the back if you don't have your own Bible today.
Everybody okay?
As it looks like we're good.
Thanks, Tim.
Sure thing.
All right. What I'm going to read for you is not something that you normally hear in a church sermon. It is a very unusual passage, but it's very good. And something that, if you are able to grasp its meaning and importance, is something that will give you strength spiritually, emotionally, mentally, psychologically. It will help you endure. And most of all, it will bring more glory to God. And so let's do our best to give God our mind's attention and our heart's affection. Let me go ahead and begin Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Verse 10. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had a face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Skip to verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse, over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Let's read together from verse 26. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. The very words of God. Amen. All right. Is this the first time you've read something like that in the Bible? Some of you, maybe it's familiar. Others, I just want to hear about Jesus and his love. Yeah, we'll get there. We'll get there. The title of the sermon is God in HD, High Definition. Yeah. It's like when you go onto YouTube and there's the thumbnail of the video, and it's something something in 4K. Now it's something something in 10K. This is God in 1 billion K. Okay? Very clear. And the reason that we see this vision is because the prophet Ezekiel, from whom this text comes, is someone who is experiencing great trouble, heartbreak, and exile. The reason that Ezekiel is seeing this vision is because he is a part of a refugee camp, a Nanmin camp. The people of Israel, his hometown in Jerusalem, and the temple where he was a priest, has been attacked. They're supposed to be the people of God, but God let them be attacked and overcome by Babylon. And so many of the citizens of Jerusalem, the priests, the government workers, the royal family, the wealthy, rich merchants, they were all deported out of Jerusalem, thousands of miles to the northeast, to Babylon. And in Babylon, they're at a refugee camp near the Kevar River, or Kevar Canal. They're in tents, they're poor, they're hungry, they are among people who have conquered them, they are now slaves, they have no more wealth, no more power, no more influence. They're dirty, hungry, and poor. And as they are walking around the cities and they're seeing the temples and the religious shrines and they see the gods of Babylon, there's the images. The gods of Babylon are many, but the head god, his name is Marduk. And on the temples, you can see the engravings and the carvings and the drawings of Marduk and his throne. And just like any ancient Near Eastern civilization, whether it's Egypt, Phoenicia, Canaan, or Mesopotamia, they have images of their gods. So, let me show you some of those images. This comes from a very famous German anthropologist, archaeologist, PhD, Othmar Kien. And he's an expert on imagery in the ancient Middle East, particularly about gods and deities. So here is a picture of a spiritual being with four faces. This is in ancient Mesopotamia, Babylon. Here, you can see these figures with four wings. They have the face of a man. They have the body of cattle, ox, cows. And you have the legs with hooves. And you can see them lifting up or carrying another deity. This deity represents the sky. So they're holding up the sky. These are what they're called, known as cherubim or cherubim or cherubs, cherubim. And you can see how their wings are connected to each other. They're facing the four cardinal directions, north, east, south, west. They have faces of humans, but they have the feet of lions. The wings of eagles. Here you can see more cherubim that represents the winds. And you can see how they have four faces representing the four directions of the wind. You can see the four winds are the wings of an eagle, the body of a bovine, ox, cattle, bull. Excuse me. And here you can see a platform that is being held up by four cherubim. Again, their wings are touching each other. And this time their feet are wheels. And this was used in the temple to carry certain utensils or items. And they would wheel those items around the temple. By the way, a temple is supposed to be an image of heaven on earth. And here they are, they have these wheels that would carry them in their certain places. Now, here you can see a picture of the god, probably Marduk, and he is riding a chariot with wheels. And what is pulling the chariot is not an engine or a steam, combustible engine. It's cherubim, a creature with a bovine body, with wings, and a face with either an eagle or a lion or sometimes a human. So what we understand is the platform is a kind of throne. And on that platform is the throne of the god, Marduk. And what is holding up the chariot or pulling the chariot are the cherubim with their wings and their bodies of the four creatures. Are you getting the picture? This is what the Israelite people are seeing in the ancient Near East. This is not just Babylon, but you're familiar with the Sphinx of Egypt? The cherubim. Right? Guarding the throne of the king. Right? All right, last one. Here is another god, probably Marduk. He's sitting on a throne, and next to his throne is a cherubim. The body of a lion, face probably of a human, and you can see the wings there. So what we just read out of the book of Ezekiel is not what you will find in modern YouTube videos that talk about UFOs, aliens. Ezekiel the priest did not take mushrooms or psychedelic laced wine and saw visions of aliens or UFOs. What he was doing is using the images of the gods in the area that he found himself in. And he was using those images to communicate a message to his people, God's people. It's like if I went to Kyoto, and I saw all of the statues of the gods around the great Kiyomizu-dera temple. And I started describing a vision of heaven. And I saw the dragons, and I saw the giants with four arms and the armor. And you would think, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. I saw those in the temple. And so that's what Ezekiel is talking about. This is the ancient Near Eastern image of heaven and spiritual beings. And each of these images are communicating something about God. What are they communicating? So many things. Don't need to go into all of them. It's too deep. If you have questions and you want to ask, I'll be happy to explain every detail to you. But we don't have time today. But what we want to look at is what we read today in verse 26. He saw on the throne above the expanse, above the platform, was a throne. And on that throne was a figure like that of a man. Okay? And what he understood was, who was that man? That's God. God in human form. This is Old Testament. But already there is a concept in the Israelite mind of a God in human form. And then he says in verse 28, what I realized was this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The glory, the kavod of God, had the appearance of a man. The glory of God had the likeness of a man. The likeness of the appearance of the glory. And so what his response is, I fell face down. I saw God. And I said, I'm done. I'm dead. And I fell face down. All right. Well, Pastor Chris, how is this supposed to help me at work tomorrow? Right? How am I going to trust God when I see a bunch of wheels and wings and bulls and eagles? Trust me, we'll get there. Okay? I want to tell you about the glory first. Okay? We're talking about God in HD. And if you get nothing from this sermon, you must have one thing. And that is the glory. The glory. All of this. All of these thrones. All of these wings. All of these animals. All of these lights and clouds and thunder. It's all about the glory. And these clouds and these wings and these animals, they communicate power, wisdom, presence, knowledge, holiness, justice, love, grace, mercy, all of them. But you know what? What is glory? Because you have parts of God, we call them the attributes, to describe God's character. His mercy, his justice, his love, his holiness, his wisdom. Okay, yeah, wisdom, okay, justice, yes. We can define those, and we can try to understand those. But the glory, it's difficult. You read the books, you read the articles and the journal, and it's hard to explain what is glory. And what you realize is glory is all of those attributes combined. When you put together all of God's power, wisdom, holiness, grandeur, majesty, all of that is the glory. Why? Because the word glory in the Hebrew is kavod, kavod. Kavod means heavy. It means weight. It means matter. So what does it mean to give God glory? And what does it mean that God has glory? It means God has more weight than anything. His being has more, he is more real than anything that we could touch, taste, see, feel, and smell. So let's apply this for just a moment, okay? One thing, his glory means it's too much for you to understand. Now, in Japan, in the East, we're okay with this. There's a mystery to life. I don't know everything. I don't need to know everything. And God, he's beyond my knowledge. Okay. However, there's maybe in even a small group like this, maybe there's one person. One person who thinks, I think I know everything about God. I can't believe in God unless I know everything there is to know about God. Or maybe you know somebody who thinks like this. I believe in God, but I don't believe in a God who could do something like a typhoon that could kill people and wreck houses. I don't believe in a God who would give cancer to someone so good and loving and let them just die. I don't believe God would be so terrible as to let natural disasters or disease or pandemic to kill so many people who are innocent. That means you believe in a God you can control. If you think that you should be able to understand everything about God, that means you want a God with no glory. Because his glory means it goes beyond your understanding. But it goes more, it's much more than that. When he has weight and he has matter and he's heavy, it means this. If you really want to understand God as much as you can, if you want to experience God in your life, you have to understand that he has to be the most important thing in your life. God himself has to have more weight in your life than anything else. Otherwise, you are not giving God glory. Do you understand? Just simple math. Okay? I love my mom. Love my mom. She raised me as a single mother all the way up until I was 16. Finally, she got married to a good man. I was already 16. I was already almost a man. So I lived with a single mom who worked two jobs, night and day, to raise me. She sacrificed lots for me and my brother. Love her to death. And what she says, I listen. Okay? And so I first came to Japan 20 plus years ago, and I said, I'm here for 2 years. And then I thought, okay, I'll be here for 2 more years. And my mom, after 4 years, says, it's time to come home. You've got to come home. Ian, she calls me Ian, you need to leave. It's enough of Japan. Okay, you had your experience. Good boy. Let's come home. Right? Yeah. Now, love my mom. What she has, what she says, and what she wants for me has weight in my life. But then there came a point where I had to decide, does God want me back home or does he want me here? Here's what my mom says, who loves me and raised me. She has weight in my life, but here's what my God says. And I have to figure out who has more weight. That's what everyone here must do. Now you say maybe you believe in God. Maybe you say you follow God and you trust in God and you will give glory to God. Who has more weight? You have a contract that you work with. But when you cheat on the contract, when you're dishonest in the way that you do business, who has more weight, your contract or the God who gives you your work? You have a family. You have people who trust you and love you. But when you cheat and lie on that family and you break their trust, you're showing who has real weight in your life. You know, there's a story, a very famous story, of a powerful magician. He has great, great abilities. He makes a ring. And he makes this ring with so much power, it has the power to rule the world. Now, all his power, all his authority, all his immense existence is in that ring. And so there's a whole story about the ring and who has it. And who has the ring has the power to rule the world. One day he loses the ring. It falls into somebody else's hands. And then the ring gets thrown into a volcano. And the ring is destroyed. You know the story? It's called The Lord of the Rings? Okay. If you don't, it's okay. But anyways, this ring falls into the volcano, it's destroyed, and what happens to the master, the Sauron? He is destroyed. The maker of the ring. And so the author who wrote the story, he's asked, what does that mean? And he says, I don't know, it's just a story. But then he thought, you know what? I think it means there are some things in our life where we put so much value in it, that if it is destroyed, I am destroyed with it. All of my weight, all of my life, all of my existence, my meaning and purpose, it's in that thing. If you have a relationship, a romance, a job, a bank account, a career, and that relationship ends and you are broken, or your career goes left and you are destroyed, right? Or if you put all of your hope, all of your identity in something, and then it is destroyed and you are destroyed, it means you have put your glory in something other than God. But if you will put your hope, your future, your weight, your trust, your faith, your life into someone who will love you and will never leave you and will never be destroyed, who has all the power, all the majesty, and life eternal, guess what? Your chances of being destroyed. And you know what? Here's the good news. You could be in the valley of the shadow of death. You could be broke, homeless, alone, jobless, in the hospital, sick, and on death's door. But if your hope is in the eternal living God, nothing, nothing can destroy you. Nothing. That darkness, that valley, that hole, that the trap, it's only a doorway into more glory. Amen? That's what Ezekiel is trying to say. Why? Because what he's saying is this. All those images that they're seeing of Marduk, the people of Israel saying, we've been defeated. The God of the Babylonians is ruling us. He won. He's the one in control. He's on the throne. And Ezekiel is saying, no, 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 no. God showed me his vision. And the temple in Jerusalem actually has the same imagery. The temple in Jerusalem. Solomon's Grand Temple. Same kind of images. You just don't know it. But he's a priest. He sees all of this. And he says, the God that was in Jerusalem is the God that's in heaven. Those four living creatures facing the north, south, east, and the west, that means God is in control of every single direction on earth. You can't go to one corner of the earth where God is not in control. The eyes on the wheels that go in every direction. God sees everything that happens on the earth. There's nothing that happens to you, no secret, no backdoor deal, no thing done in the dark that God does not know about. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even the soul, the spirit, the bone, the marrow, the meat, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Everything is laid bare before God, the Maker. He will judge the evil. He will judge the wrong. And all the evil that we're living under, the refugee camp, this riverside dump that we're in, God knows, and he will make right this wrong. He's the one on the throne. So don't you doubt, don't lose your faith that the one who's on the throne is still in control. You read the rest of Ezekiel. We just read chapter 1. Ezekiel's got 45 chapters. And the middle part, the middle section of Ezekiel is all about God destroying Babylon. He's going to use the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. It's all going to come down. Book of Daniel, same message. God is in control. Life is not good. It's bad right now. I'm not on the mountaintop. I'm in the valley. I'm not standing in the light. I'm cowering in the darkness. I'm not full of feasting and buffet food. I'm hungry and thirsty and crying out. Okay. Close your eyes. See God, the figure of a man, on the throne of heaven. The last part was the rainbow. Around the throne was a rainbow, this glorious rainbow. It's in the sky. There's only one other place we see the rainbow in the Old Testament. Do you know where that is? I know. Anybody else? The rainbow? The most famous story in all the Bible with the boat, right? Noah's Ark. God destroys the world with a flood. And then the rain ends, the water goes down. The ark is on the top of the mountain. Noah gives a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then God says, here's my promise. I'm never going to judge the world with water again. Maybe I'll go with fire next time. But this time, the water, no more water. You'll get a typhoon and a hurricane and a tsunami here and there, but it's not going to cover the whole earth. And here's my problem. It's a bow. Why is it a bow? Now, in English, for me, a bow is like a present you wrap, right? I always thought, that's no present. It doesn't look like a bow. And then I realized, oh, wait. It's not like a bow like a present. It's a bow like a archery. A bow and arrow, right? And they called this a bow because of its shape. Okay, right? But notice its direction. It's not like this. It's not like God is pointing his bow down and he's going to shoot us. God says, I promise, you will never have judgment on your sin like the waters. Because the next time there's judgment on sin, the bow will be shot at me. I will take the punishment. I will take the judgment. I will take the wrath. But where does that happen? It happens on the cross, where the man who was on the throne, this figure of a man, came down. He took off his glory. He became a slave. He was beaten. He was torn and whipped. He was ridiculed. He lost all his glory. No more majesty. No more worship. No more adoration. And he was laughed at, ridiculed, and put on a cross. He took off his glory. Why? So that we can receive the glory. That if we put our trust in him, that glory can be shared with us. That's his promise. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Where if I trust in the one who took off his glory, his promise is that he will give me his glory out of his great love. Why? Because he took the wrath. He took the condemnation. He received the judgment that I deserve. Isn't that beautiful? That's the most beautiful story ever told. Like the rainbow. It's beautiful. What is it saying? God is saving the world through beauty. And you know what beauty comes from? Glory. The Greek word for glory is doxa. Doxa, it means praise, worship, adoration, beauty. God saves the world through beauty. So if you're in a dark place, the valley of the shadow, you're struggling, life is bad. If you are in sin and you're in darkness, come into the light. Repent of your sin. God judges sin. But if you will repent, he is faithful and just to forgive sin and cover all unrighteousness and give you eternal life. Let's pray. So Lord, please feed us. Please give us the weight of glory in our lives through Jesus Christ. Help us to carry this message through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.